I don't know about you, but I'm a dad and a husband, and I live in America, so that's all true things of many of us in here. And if we live in this culture, like next year's an election year, and there's this huge culture of, I don't know, I guess I would call it cultural confusion around everything, it seems. When you think about cultural confusion, I think about, like, there's this growing lack of consensus about what is proper, right, and good. And we as people who are Christians operate according to a biblical worldview, which means we view life through the lens of the Bible, a biblical worldview. We view all things through the Bible's lens, through what God's given us in the pages that are found in God's Word. And hopefully you have a copy of that in your hand or on your phone. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, that really encourages us to trust God in all seasons of life. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, when I think about the culture I'm living in and this idea of cultural confusion, I can become easily fearful of what's to come, become easily frustrated by the way things are, and even fearful of the future. Meaning, as a Christian, I clearly hold to a biblical worldview about what the Bible says about certain things. And then culture comes along and says, no, 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 we need to believe this about this thing, and this about this thing, and this about that thing, and really points a finger at God's people who are holding to truths that we believe to be inherently right and good, and who look at us and say, you're wrong, you're out of the norm, you are on the wrong side of history, you need to bend and get in line. And we as God's people have to say, we can't. God's truth is eternal, and we have to hold on to what it says about things. And if I'm not careful, I can become fearful of what's to come if I think about the future of America. I can be fearful of persecution. I can be fearful of being attacked. And all these things are true of the New Testament church that are actually happen. And the question is for me today is, how can we go forward not only in those kinds of thoughts? Thank you, Seth. You're the man. Nice hair. How can we go through these times trusting God? Psalm 23 tells us much about life and death, tells us much about time and eternity and God and His creation. It tells us a lot about how we're to go through good times and hard times. Comfort and strength have come to more people through the reading of this psalm, particularly in days of sorrow, than almost any other. It speaks to our deepest needs and our highest hopes. This psalm tells us of God's sufficiency, His strength, and His salvation. It's great affirmation about who God is, that He is the good shepherd, the shepherd of our lives, and that we are His sheep. It speaks of God's peace, of His presence, and His provision in all of life, in every season. And it's my hope that today, through the exposition, to the walking through verse by verse of Psalm 23, that you might know this, that you might come to see that God's work in your life is for your good and God's glory. That His work in your life in every season is for your good, for God's glory. And I think Psalm 23 is going to teach us this in three main ways. We're going to start with this first point, that God's provision is sufficient. God's provision is sufficient for each one of our lives. Look at me at verses 1 through 3. It'll be on the screen. If you have it in your Bible or on your phone, go ahead and look there too. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. We're going to spend a lot of time in these first few verses, but pay attention to the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is by far the most intimate word that David uses in this, the Lord is my shepherd. You think about all the words that David has used thus far, and he's used words like king. God, you're my king. God, you're my ruler. God, you're my deliverer. God, you're my rock. You're my shield. He uses these kind of distant, firm, foundational kind of truths for who God is. But this word, shepherd, is different. It is intimate. When you think about intimacy, we think about that in terms of a marriage. Intimacy means this: into me, I see. Into me, I see. Intimacy. The idea of my spouse sees into me and hears me and loves me despite who I am and despite my sin and despite my brokenness. They love me for me. Into me, I see intimacy. That you know each other in such a way that's deep and abiding. There's this genuine love and affection that you share. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Think about what illustration the idea of shepherd gives us. Of a shepherd, someone who tends to the sheep, which means the shepherd is with the sheep, watching over the sheep. He protects them. He guides them. He helps them. He heals them. In fact, this whole psalm is a metaphor referencing this idea that the Lord is our shepherd. You think about this. There used to be a show a few years ago called Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe. You remember that show? It was really just dirty. It's a joke. So, called Dirty Jobs. Mike would go and find the dirtiest jobs there were to do, and he'd film himself doing them the whole time, like with his own personal selfie going on the whole time, filming all the junk and everything he's doing. You're just going, this is gross. And the whole time you're watching it because it's entertaining to you. You're like, I'm watching this guy do the filthiest of jobs. Well, shepherding is a really, really dirty job. Shepherding is a rigorous job. It's 24 hours a day, both day and night, rain or shine, summer and winter, doing it all the time. They are animals that he's watching over, that they're watching over, dirty animals. Animals, when they're dirty and they're outside a long time, they stink. And so they're smelly animals and they smell awful. So this shepherd would also protect the sheep. So he would smell the animals in the heat of the day, and then he would protect the animals through the cold of the night. He was always there. Then if one of the sheep wandered off, then the shepherd would chase after it, find it, and he would get it and bring it all the way back. The shepherd loved his sheep. He tended to the sheep. He protected the sheep from wolves or from foxes that would come, and he would stand there on guard for his sheep. Now David says, this is how I describe my relationship with my Lord. He is my shepherd. You could sense the imagery here of the Lord being his shepherd already as you think about your own life, the dirtiness, the filthiness of our own sin, of our own brokenness. I don't have to tell you that. You kind of know the ways of which your life has been broken or the lies you've told or the things you've done. We know our own waywardness, our own troubles, the way in which we've been burned or burned others, the anxieties or the complexities or the frustrations, the sadness, the sin, and even the death that we've experienced. All these things were experienced by David. And David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. Then he goes a step further and says, I have what I need. I have what I need. That God's provision is sufficient for David. You can't see this, but unless you go with me to Israel one day, when you're in Israel, here we don't really have a lot of pastures with sheep and shepherds hanging out in like shepherd clothes. We don't have that here. But if you go to Israel, you could really see this. You can see the sheep, and you'll see shepherds tending to the flock. But the soil there is really hard. It's really hard grass. It's dry. It's really rocky. Like there's little boulders coming up out of the ground all over the place. And the shepherd is out there amongst this rocky stuff, and it's usually dry unless you get to the end of winter, the beginning of springtime, where everything starts to blossom and turn green again. This is the kind of life that the shepherds look for their sheep, so they can walk to where the green pasture is and care for them. But you notice here that David spends a lot of time talking about this idea that the Lord is his shepherd. I have what I need. Everything he needs is given to him by God. But we have this idea here of weariness. He says, first, he says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. I want you to see the Lord, he says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. And there's three really quick sub-points that I want you to see under this whole idea of God is his provision. His provision is sufficient. The first thing you see is that the Lord gives rest for our weariness. Lord gives rest for our weariness. He says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. I don't know if you've ever felt like you're weary before. Weary from life, weary from the job, weary from the questions, weary from everything, weary from everyone bothering you about whatever. If I'm going to be transparent with you here, you couldn't see it because I was doing a good job masking it. But in in March and June, I'm sorry, May and June, I was really weary. I felt like I had been running really hard for about 10 years, and really it was unhealthy the way I was working, the way I was thinking, the way I was doing life. And after we got through Easter, I just kind of crashed. Like I felt it. I wanted to go to bed early. I started reading books on soul care. I had to think through how am I going to work out differently, or how am I going to work out at all, actually? How am I going to eat differently? I had to start thinking through things that I just wasn't really ready to think through. And I grew really weary. And I pushed through June, pushed through VBX, putting on a smile, going at it, until a few people who love me say, you really need to slow down. You really need to take a break. And a couple people noticed it. Hey, I can tell you're really tired. And I felt weary. So for about 3 weeks, 2 weeks, I peeled away in July and focused more time on the Lord, focused on rest and sleeping. And God, through that season, really helped me to step back some in July and breathe and prepare for a healthier way forward. The Lord gives rest for our weariness. Listen, life causes weariness. Sin causes weariness. It causes brokenness, causes hard times to come. And God says in His Word, true rest for the weariness of this world can only be found in the Good Shepherd, in God alone. Not only does the Lord give us rest for our weariness, but also He gives us refreshment for our weakness. He gives us refreshment for our weakness. He lets me lie down in green pastures, David said. But then he goes on and says, He leads me beside still waters. Leads me beside quiet waters, is what my text says. You may say still. That word still or quiet means still or quiet. I don't know if you ever felt like your life was nothing but taps. You know, when you have a cell phone, it's kind of like you're in one room with 1,000 people all tapping at you at the same time. It's like you have your family at home in real life, and then you've got like Instagram, a text message, a phone call, an email, a tweet, a Facebook message, and it's like everyone's tapping on you at the same time everywhere you go. There's a great book called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung, who writes about this very subject. And he talks about this way that social media makes us feel, our cell phones make you feel, and you feel like you're in this constant stream of going to the job, and you got to take care of your wife, and you got to take care of the kids, you got to take care of your husband, you got to do these things all over the place, and so-and-so needs you, and the job demands this, and you're just constantly moving and going, and you can't find quietness. David says, the Lord gives refreshment for our weakness. He leads me beside quiet waters. Every one of us have weaknesses. Long days, sleepless nights, broken relationships, difficult marriages, missed opportunities. We often find ourselves tired, frustrated, anxious, worrisome. All of these are a result of the lack of trust or overwhelming temptation in our lives. I love a good fire at night, in the evening. There's no one else around, just to start a fire and just listen to it crackle. There's so much peace in just being on water that's still and alone. Or being outside. Those kind of moments when you and God are alone in quiet space can be some of the most refreshing times for your life. We're all looking for rest and all looking for peace. God's word says that true rest comes from the Good Shepherd alone. Hudson Taylor, I named one of my kids after Hudson Taylor. He's a missionary to China. He scrawled this note as he neared the end of his life. He said, I am so weak that I cannot work. I cannot read my Bible. I cannot even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a child and trust. Maybe you're here today and you're not trusting God in the season that you're in. It's crazy, it's busy, it's unknown, it's uncertain, and you're trying your best to find a way out of it. Maybe your marriage stinks. Maybe your career is not going well. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're in a disease and you're going, Lord, I am so fearful of my future. Maybe you need to start trusting God, knowing the Lord gives refreshment for our weakness. David makes one final description here of what the Lord does in verse 3. He says, He renews my life. Renews my life. He leads me along the right path for His namesake. Maybe you need a renewed life. If anybody knew and needed a renewed life, it was David after everything we've looked at. You know, there's nothing breaks my heart more than to see people who once professed faith in Christ live now as those who reject Him. For instance, there's a book by Paul Tripp called Dangerous Calling. It talks about the danger of pastoral ministry, of how it's such a high and weighty calling, doubly accountable before God for what you do and how you live, but also how demanding it is, because it's not really a Monday through Friday 9-to-5 deal. It's a 24-hour-a-day deal, depending on hospital visits and pastoral counseling needs and text messages and all these things. And it's a calling, and I'm grateful for the calling. And I treat it rightly. We try to raise up the right guys around here. But on the back of that book, there are 5 people who give endorsements of the book. 5 of those people give endorsements of the book from around 5 years ago. And 3 of those brothers are no longer, have all failed in ministry. 5 out of the 5, 3 of the major mega pastors have all failed. No longer pastoring the churches, have been kicked out because of moral failure. One of those brothers, most recently, the guy named Joshua Harris, who wrote the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye, who was a longtime preacher and everything, recently announced over his Instagram that he and his wife are divorcing, and he no longer believes the truth of Scripture. This breaks my heart. If we were to look at David's life, we talked about David last week who slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then killed her husband to cover it up, and then she delivers the baby, and God judges them by the baby ends up dying in infancy. And David, through all of his trying to cover up his sin and all of his grieving, still didn't have the life that he had tried covering up. But David now says the Lord renews his life. The Lord gives restoration for our wanderings. Don't miss this. The Lord gives restoration for our wanderings. We sing this song, Come Thou Fount. The truth is, as we kind of hurt for Joshua Harris, every one of us knows that we're all prone to wonder. Come Thou Fount says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're all prone to wonder. We're all prone to love the world more than we love Jesus. We're all prone to trust ourselves over trusting God's plans. We're all prone to wonder, and we all can feel it if we're honest with ourselves. Every one of us can look and go, am I loving God like I should? Man, I used to love God a lot more. I used to be so good at doing my devotions. I used to be this. I used to be that. I used to be in church. I used to sing. I used to help lead. I used to lead a small group. But now my heart is so distant. Lord, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All of us should be concerned about professing faith in Christ, but living contrary to his word. David literally writes, he restores my life, because he literally restored his life. David repented, as we talked about last week, and returned to God, to God's ways and God's plans, and he understood that the Lord had brought him back and welcomed him home, and that the Lord had put him on the right paths, because all of the paths that are God's paths are the right paths. And here's what you got to understand right now. Some of you are in hard seasons right now, where you're in a deep season. You're going, Lord, where are you? I can't see you. And you've stopped believing that where you're at right now is for your good and for God's glory. That God is working his plan in all of our lives for our sanctification if you're in him. That the season you're in right now is from the Lord. Unless we think this psalm is all about us, we must pay attention to the last 4 words in verse 3 that are this: for his name's sake. All of these things that David is saying, he lets me lie down, he leads me here, he restores my life. All these things are, yeah, for David, but really, they're for God. It's for God's name, so that God can be praised, so that God can get the glory. All these things. David says all of God's doing in our life is for God's glory. Therefore, our purpose as the people of God is to bring glory to God in every facet of our life. God creates and he works and he purposes and he plans all for the glory of his name. His main desire is for his creation to bring him glory to him in all we do. So, while God glorifies himself, we are called to glorify God in the way we view the season that you're in, to walk through the hard seasons and challenging seasons, to walk through the good seasons, knowing they come from God and he is protector. David says, first, God's provision is sufficient. I have what I need, or I shall not want. And listen, maybe some of you are sitting here going, God, I want this. God, I want that. And you're not content knowing that what you have is what God has given you because he knows it's best for you. That God knows everything that's yours right now that he has given you is from him, and it's exactly what you need. His provision is sufficient. Our security, our needs, our desires are all to be found in the Good Shepherd, not in ourselves or in the world. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think about anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And the way we know God's sufficiency is to come to him by faith, to give your life to him, so you can give your life and surrender to who God is and what he has for you. His provision is sufficient. Secondly, God's presence is sustaining. God's presence is sustaining. Verse 4, David writes this, even though I go through the darkest valley, the King James says, through the valley of the shadow of death, as many of us know it, through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David doesn't linger long by green pastures or still waters. He moves quickly to the dark seasons of life, the darkest valleys, the places of death and the places of deep turmoil and tragedy. Notice he says, you, not my here. Earlier he says, you lead me, you do this. This time he says, this is for me, that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I fear no danger because you are with me, he says. You got to think about this. When the sheep are in green pastures, they're fine. The shepherd watches over them. But when the shepherd has to move them, they often go through deep ravines that are covered in rocks. And they often travel, you know, they have to walk on foot. And it takes a long time. And they have to travel in the evenings and at night. And they have to go through some of the steepest hills and the darkest valleys where rocks exist, where the animals live that want to kill the sheep, where the foxes are, the wolves are. And they have to go. And all the while, the shepherd has to protect them, not only in the green pasture, but in the darkest of valleys. And I know dark valleys, and so do you. We've all walked through these things. This illustration gives the idea of this season of deep gloom, of dark days or dark clouds over our life, or even seasons of disease and seasons of death of loved ones, seasons of job loss. Maybe you're in a valley today. Sickness is a valley. Disease and health challenges are a valley. Loneliness is a valley. Depression is a valley. Death is a valley. And David says that here in these seasons, that we're not alone, that God is with us. For you are with me, David says. Not only does it say, for you are with me, he says, you are with me, yeah, but also your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's one thing to have the presence of God with you. It's another thing to know that as bad as things are, that God is still with his rod, with his staff, comforting you and protecting you. What we can't see, we believe the Bible teaches us that Satan has an army of enemies that are aimed at us. A temptation is from him. Temptation is not from us. It's from him tempting us. Temptation is a war from the enemy, right? The enemy is warring against us, tempting us to disown the one we love, tempting us to give ourselves to pleasures that are not of God's kingdom. So temptation is an attack on God's kingdom and God's people, luring us away from God, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, and to give ourselves to things that aren't worthy to be of God. And here he says, the Hebrew word for comfort means to strengthen within. The rod and staff are used by shepherds to protect, to guide, to lead and guard the sheep, and to get them out of jams and to return them back home. They are core resources to the shepherd's provision. While comfort is great, in the face of death on earth, it can be troubling. But here's what we got to understand. In the darkest of valleys, if we think about that term, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. You see, the Lord never promises us the absence of shadows, only the presence of the shepherd. The Lord never promises us the absence of shadows, only the presence of the Caesar. This means, yes, dark seasons will come. Dark times will come. But you'll never go through them alone. God will always be with you. God always goes with us through whatever season. We're never left alone. Shadows of death exist, but the fear of death is real. But God is with us. So we shouldn't fear. Fear is from Satan. Fear is from the evil one. It's easy for us to look at this life, the things we have and the way we live, and find sadness in losing it or leaving it. And sometimes darkness is seen in the way we don't get what we want in life. But our goal isn't to get what we want, but to do what God wants. And that is to trust Him in the good seasons and the valleys. Some of us are really frustrated that we're not getting what we want instead of being satisfied in what we have. And we must find contentment in what God's plans are for us, knowing that what we're having from the Lord is for our good, for His glory. Our goal isn't to get what we want, but to do what God wants. It means trusting Him through every season, to trusting God through the cancer, that we would trust God through the job loss. We would trust God through the loss of a loved one. I look across this room and I see all sorts of people who I've walked through death with already. I've seen people in this room who I've walked through job loss with, and we've prayed alongside of you. I see people in this room who I'm walking through cancer with and helping be those who hold your head up high and encourage you, knowing how hard it can be. There are some who are walking through marriage challenges today. You've been divorced. You don't know why, and it's so hard, but you are walking, trusting that God is with you. It means that we are aware of God's sustaining presence in each and every moment in the life. And who could say this better than Jesus Christ, who went through the darkest valley for us? He fully obeyed his father's command. He didn't fear death, but knew his Father was with him through it all. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, He conquered death. Now we, as God's people, know that death is only a shadow, because we understand the Scriptures teach that after death on earth, we awaken eternity, and eternity has one of two places, either heaven or hell. Hell is the place of deep anguish and eternal separation from God. Heaven will one day rejoin with the earth and be made new, where we will live forever eternally. We see a shadow of death, that we know that when we close our eyes on earth, we awaken them somewhere else. And this is true and right and good. We know it in our soul because God's word teaches us this. So therefore, life continues after death eternally. So a shadow of a dog cannot bite you, can it? Oh, the dog can bite, but a shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a thief can't steal from you. A thief can steal, but not the shadow of a thief. The shadow of death can't destroy us. It's only a shadow. But eternal life is only possible in Christ Jesus. So we know that David here sees God's provision in his life. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. God's presence is sustaining. And number three, God's preparation is secure. God's preparation is secure. Verse 5, the tone here shifts a little bit. He shifts in the illustration away from a shepherd and more into a host. Look what I mean. He says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy." God is the one who's preparing a table. And where is He preparing a table? In the presence of his enemies. That God is the one who's doing all these things. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows," He says. "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Pay attention to these two words, goodness and faithful love. These two beautiful words. We've talked a lot about faithful love this summer in the way the Psalms addresses God's love and steadfast love, faithful love. God's love for you is aimed at you. He loves you. Not only this, David says, "Goodness and faithful love will pursue me." That whatever season you're in, God's goodness and His faithful love, even though it may not feel like it right now, it's pursuing you. that he's sanctifying you through this season. The Bible says he prunes those he loves. It's like a father disciplining his children. The Bible says, if I love my children, I will discipline them so that they will know right and wrong. And in my disciplining them, they will hear me. So when I discipline my children, I always say, hey, why does daddy discipline you? Because you love me. If I did not discipline you, what does that mean? It means you don't love me. I discipline them because I love them. And God disciplines those he loves. You may not feel like that today. You may be disappointed in your life right now. Disappointed in your career or in your non-career. You may be disappointed in your role as husband, as father, as wife, as mother. Dissatisfied that you even have to do that. You may be someone who is frustrated at God because of your health issues or your circumstances. Maybe you wanted kids, but God never gave them. Maybe you wanted your marriage to last, but it didn't. Maybe you want to get married, but you feel like it'll never happen. Maybe your plans for your life never came about because God had other things in mind, and you find yourself in places that you didn't think you'd be at this age in life. David knows how you feel. David had been through the highest highs and the lowest lows. He knew his sin. He knew evil. He knew death. He knew loss. He knew disappointment. But he says, God pursues me all the days of my life with goodness and faithful love. Not only that, despite his sin, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Not only does David know this preparation that God has for him, but so does God's son Jesus. When we read this section, think about how easily it can be for us to provide these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 again, if we can go there. Verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about Jesus, who was the good shepherd. Not only was he the good shepherd, but before he was the good shepherd, he was the Lamb of God. He was the good sheep who lived among us, the sheep among God's pasture. But he lived perfectly, purely, clean, not dirty, not filthy, not smelly, not stinky like the rest of us. Jesus was the good lamb, the Lamb of God who lived here. Not only that, he died for us, for our sin, taking on our sin on the cross, dying and being raised to life. And you think about Jesus, the whole time he does this, he's saying, God, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, in those who killed me, Jesus says, in those who attack my church, he says, in those who are coming after my people, those who are enemies of my kingdom. In the presence of my enemies, God, you are for me. So much so, you are preparing my future. It is secure in him. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The Old Testament idea here is one of blessing. God's blessing is for those who are in Christ. Jesus experienced all of these upon his death and resurrection. But this table that is being prepared is a table that we here on earth, as God's people, partake in regularly, called the Lord's Supper. We take in it, we'll do it next Sunday morning as we take the Lord's Supper, where we eat bread and drink juice that are representative of Jesus' broken body and his spilled blood for us on the cross for our sin. We do this thing as a shadow, as a foretaste of what is to come one day in God's kingdom eternally. As we gather weekly with Jesus Christ as our King, with a myriad of hundreds and hundreds of people who also have professed faith in Christ and died on this earth and live eternally with him in God's kingdom. And we will feast together around a table that God has made around the great feast of the Lamb of God. And Jesus, now as sheep and as shepherd in John 10, keeps watch over us for God's glory. Psalm foreshadows all of that, the blessings that are in Christ. And you in your life right now, you may not be able to see this, but think about the presence of God right now upon you. This psalm. Think about it. Beside you, there's green pastures. I'm sorry, beneath me, there are green pastures. Beside me, there are still waters. There's before me a table to come that God is preparing. you for. God is preparing you for that table. He's sanctifying you on earth to make you more like Jesus because it's for your good and for his glory. Before me, a table. Behind me, there's goodness and mercy. It's pursuing me. His goodness and mercy is pursuing me, chasing after me, aimed at me. Beyond me is the Father's house that I'm headed to. And with me all the while is the shepherd, the good shepherd, who knows what I need, who's caring for me, who's surrounding me. I shouldn't fear. I should simply trust in this season, even though it's hard, even though it's great. Help me to guard my heart. See, David had lived a life of repentance and always came home. He found the Lord was the strength he needed, and he knew the Lord was his shepherd. And I want you to know this psalm is very dangerous. Many people know this psalm. We have the psalm in our homes. You've heard it preached at a funeral or a graveside. We can memorize this psalm pretty easily. We all probably have it memorized. But it's really dangerous because it provides a false comfort. Because if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God is not your shepherd. Many want to believe God is their shepherd when in fact he is not your shepherd. Unless you have come to God in faith, believing that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and walked out of the grave alive, and that his word is truth, you're not surrendered to that fact, making a personal decision to give your life to him and surrender everything about you to following his word, no matter what culture says, and you are no Christian. If you want to know how you know you're a Christian, how you can know that he is your shepherd, there are two tests that Jesus says in John 10, and here they are. John 10, 27 through 28 says this: My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. Pay attention to this. Two things Jesus says: My sheep know my voice. They know my voice. Meaning, do you listen to God's word? Are you in God's word? God's word is given to us by his own Holy Spirit through men who wrote down everything the Spirit of God told them to share. It gives it to us so we might know the character of God, so we might know our sin, so we might know the way back to God through Jesus Christ. And in God's word, we listen to God's voice and we apply it to our lives. It's one thing, yes, to hear the word preached on Sunday and to come back next Sunday to hear it preached. But I am no priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, meaning the Spirit of the living God lives in you. And therefore, you have a direct relationship with God that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. So when you read God's word, you can communicate with God and God communicate to you. And we are to, in God's word, read it and listen to it. Not only that, secondly, he says they follow him. They hear his voice and they follow him. Do you do what God says in his word? Do you obey the scriptures? If you're someone who says, I love those sermons, but you don't obey the scriptures, then I really ask myself, are you a Christian? We've got to own our faith. You have to own your faith. This is not your mom and dad's faith. This is not your spouse's faith. You can't go to heaven through your mom and dad's faith. You can't go to heaven through your spouse's faith. You can't. You have to own your faith. You've got to believe Christ for yourself. You've got to surrender to follow him, and you've got to make his word your life and walk accordingly to it. These are the marks of the one who knows the good shepherd, the one who loves his word and does what he says. You know him as shepherd. If you would come to him by faith, you can know him as shepherd. And this is available for anyone that wants to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. You come to him by faith. Romans 3:23 says, For all of us have fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23, For the wages of our sin is death. What we get for our sin is eternal death, but the gift of God, the good gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you were here, before you were even born into sin, before you even sinned, God had already provided a way for you to come into right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You cannot think your way into heaven. You cannot think you know it all to get into heaven. It's got to be a heart transformation. You got to believe it in your heart. God, this is true. I believe you did this, and I confess it verbally. It is a decision that you make. I want to know, even in your own mind, as you hear this psalm, wherever you find yourself, I preached this the first service, and between services, I got the sweetest text from a couple who's walking through a really, really hard season right now. And they walked into here today confused, concerned, bothered, and upset. And they said, every word of your sermon spoke right to my situation. Thank you. See, that's the Lord's doing. That's not Ronnie's doing. So whatever you're feeling right now in your life, in your heart, in your marriage, in your situation, is from the Lord. And the question isn't just, how am I going to dwell on that? The question is, how you're going to respond to that? What are you going to do about it? Maybe you're someone who needs to have an attitude change regarding the season you're in. Maybe you're in a bad season, you're frustrated about it. Maybe you need to go, God, help me to go through this season trusting you, even if you never pull me out of this season. Maybe some of you need to give your life to Christ. You go, I'm not a Christian. I need to surrender to him. Maybe others need to just renew their life to following God. How will you respond today? Will you bow with me this morning?